From Psalm 143, a Psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant. For no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my soul faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord, for I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul. For I am your servant. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated.
Well, on this Good Friday, we most importantly remember the sacrificial death of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And this year, to encourage this, we've been making our way through the penitential psalms during the season of Lent, where Christians focus their attention on their sin as we await the celebration of the resurrection. Lent ends, of course, tonight, and so we complete our sermon series this evening with the seventh and final of these psalms, which is Psalm 143. Most of you know what a stickler I am for structure in determining the main idea and the outline of a passage. I've outlined Psalm 143 this way. Verses 1 and 2 are David's plea. Verses 3 and 4 are his predicament. Verses 5 and 6 are his ponderings. And then 7 through the end are his petitions. So we have his plea, his predicament, his pondering, and his petitions. Now, speaking of peas, those of you who have been with us all season know that Pastor Paul and I have been trying to make these psalms practical for you. Because they are. They're really practical. You can pray these psalms at appropriate times of trial in your life. Look at verse 2. Open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Psalm 143. Look at verse 2. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. Do you hear that? No one living is righteous before you. Now, I'm going to touch on that again in a moment, but this is a universal truth. And it applies to each and every one of us. We are not righteous. And most importantly, God is. And therefore, he cannot be in our presence on account of his holiness and our sinfulness, and that's our problem. The problem that Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection solved for us, but we only know that from this side of the cross. David trusted in that with his whole heart, but he did not know God's permanent solution. But he's pointing it out to us, though. He's pointing to it. And in speaking this truth, we can identify with him as we pray this psalm ourselves. It's kind of a plug-and-play psalm. You plug in your trial there and your personal suffering and your sin, and you pray this psalm to God. Now, maybe I'm just not smart enough to do this on a regular basis, but some preachers preach a passage and they kind of jump all over the place in it, and I have to confess that sometimes I say to myself, well, this guy thinks he could have written it better than God. So I usually just go beginning to end. It's about all my mind can handle. It seems safe that way, but I changed that up with Psalm 143. I settled on a structure. I gave that to you already, but I struggled moving from the preaching outline for you, text outline to the preaching outline, and I discovered that in David's prayer, he bounces around. But he's really arguing with God. He wants something from God. He tells God how he wants it, and then he argues with God about it. Now you're thinking, well, that's kind of bold. Maybe David can get away with that, but I'm not going to talk to God that way. But we do. We argue with him. We tell him what we want. We demand it at times. So we do talk to him that way, and it's okay to talk to God that way. There's a lot of that in the Psalms. So let's pray about it. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be together with your people in your house. And we thank you that as we gather tonight, we are in a room full of people who know what it is to find themselves in bad situations. We are not here with people whose lives are perfect. We're here with people who've had their hearts broken, who have had things happen to them that have taken their breath away and sometimes left them feeling hopeless, in despair, dark, alone. And they are your people, God, just like David was your king. And we thank you, Lord, that he recorded yet another one of these psalms in a season of his life where the circumstances and the predicaments had left him gasping for air himself. And so if that's where we are tonight, O Lord, rescue us with your word and with your spirit. And if that's not where we are, Lord, we will be at some point in the future, and so prepare us for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want things. And really, it is okay to ask God for the things that we want. It's not okay if your relationship with God is dominated by asking him for things you want. But he has told us that we can speak to him from the heart and we can ask him for things. And he's promised us that when we ask, he'll answer. Jesus himself says this a couple of times in the Gospels, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and 7. John records a similar sentiment in chapters 14 and 15 of his Gospel. Paul even tells us in Romans 8 that when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit will pray for us. So clearly it's okay to pray to God, and it's okay to pray to him and ask him for things. In Psalm 143, David prays to God and he asks him for no less than 15 things, at least by my count. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. He asks God to hear his prayer in three different ways, and then he asks him not to enter into judgment with him. In that final section, in verses 7 to 12, David asks God for several more things. These would be all of those petitions. So what is this all about? Well, as we saw in verse 1, David asks several times for God to hear him and answer him, and he does this again in verse 7. Now, think about this. If you're praying to God and he is not hearing you, that's a bad thing. That's a really bad thing. Verse 7, hide not your face from me. That's pretty powerful. If God is hiding his face from you, so to speak, he's not listening to you. He is not interested in what you have to say, and that is saying quite a bit about the relationship you have or don't have with him. Let me put it this way. If you're not in a right relationship with God, then you can pray all you want, but what you are asking in vain. When we look at verses 1 and 2 again, we see that the basis upon which David is speaking is a relationship. It's a covenant relationship. In your faithfulness, David prays, enter not into judgment with your servant. There's a relationship there. So David asks for God to hear him and answer him. He also asks for safety. You know, sometimes people ask me if it's okay to pray for simple things. And by that they mean things that, you know, seem kind of superficial or maybe just not quite important enough to take to God. As if God is too important, too powerful to be bothered with little stuff. But friends, he wants to have a relationship with you. Not that he doesn't know you already, but he wants to hear from you about the things that matter to you. The things that you're thinking about, the stuff that is on your mind. You can pray to him for your safety, safety of your family. You know, we're approaching, I'm sure you've seen it if you've looked at the news, the 20th anniversary of the Columbine school shooting. Wow. I will refrain from any political commentary on what has happened or not happened since then. But some of the students who survived that horrific day, believe it or not, are now parents who now experience debilitating anxiety sending their own children off to school. Do you ever think about that? Pray for safety. Look in Psalm 143 at verses 9, 11, 12. There at the end, David prays for deliverance from all his enemies. Preserve my life, bring me out of trouble, he says. And this coming from one of the greatest warriors in the history of ancient Israel, right? Having preached through 2 Samuel fairly recently, many of us remember that some of his deliverances came from people in his own house, from within, his son usurping the throne. When you need to be protected from hostile forces around you, whatever they might be, slanderous coworkers, bullies at school, spring tornado season, you pray. And remember that even if you are living in a relatively safe suburban life right now, Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from evil. There is an enemy of God out there. And if you are united to Christ, he is out to get you. If not through striking you with hardships, then lulling you into passivity, making you ineffective. Back in verse 8, David prays for God's guidance in his life throughout his day. Did you notice that? Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go. And again in verse 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Some of us pray that, but we don't mean it. We're really happy doing things our own way. But if you're praying for your own sanctification, for your own growth in godliness, as David is here, then that's a good sign about your spiritual maturity. Keep that up. Keep praying that not only would God hear you, but that he would make you know the way that you should go. And of course, he does that through his word. Psalm 143, David also tells us how he tells God how he wants him to answer his prayers. I know this sounds super simple, but the first thing he tells God he wants him to do is just to answer. We saw that already in verse 1 and in verse 7, but one of the other ways he tells God how he wants him to answer his prayer is pretty crucial for us. And that is related to those requests for safety I mentioned a bit ago. Look again at verses 8 and 10. Make me know the way I should go and teach me to do your will. Do you hear the subtlety there? David's not just asking God to do something to rescue him. He's also asking God to change him. Do you hear that? David is not just bringing God his list of to-dos. He's asking him to spiritually transform him, to change him, so that he can live rightly before God and before the world. Let me say this clear. Don't just ask God to rescue you from the mess you made. Ask him to change you so you don't continue to make those messes. To put it another way that might be even more impactful, the goal of life is not to get out of it with as few problems as possible. That's what the world is telling us right now. The goal of life is not to live peacefully or to live a life of ease or to be able to retire early or have any other kind of worldly thing you can think of that will make you think, happy. The goal of life for the follower of Jesus Christ is to faithfully follow Jesus Christ. To live for God, not just to live, but to live for God. Whether you live or not, glorify him in your life or in your death. God is not a celestial doctor to heal all our sicknesses and get us out of debt and keep us safe, although he certainly can do those things. He is about redeeming the world. That's what he's about. Calling people to his kingdom and making them eternal worshipers. The American dream is great, but it's not God's will for your life. If you get it, be thankful. But know that he's expecting you to use it for his glory. Nonetheless, having established his covenant with you from before the foundation of the earth, if you have indeed trusted in Christ alone and turned from your sins in repentance, he has promised to faithfully see that relationship through. David does not hold this over God's head, try to extort the answers to his prayer, but he does fall back on God's faithfulness in the covenant, and he expects that God, for the sake of his own name, God, for the sake of his own name, his own reputation, his own righteousness even, David expects that God will answer his prayers. But David asks for the right things. The things that a godly person who is indebted to his master would not only ask for, but would expect to receive. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life in your righteousness. Bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies and you will destroy the adversaries of my soul. For I am your servant. I'm your servant, God. We have a relationship. Now, as we reflect on this psalm, and I thought this psalm was hard. I thought it was really hard. As we spend some time with it, it's like David's actually arguing with God, and I think I kind of like that. You know, we don't think that sounds very nice, but clearly the prophets and those heroes of the faith, as we call them, were accustomed to this. They argued with God about things. We hear it in the psalms for sure, and this gets us back to verse 2, enter not into judgment with your servant. Now, what does that mean? It cannot mean that God shouldn't judge. He is the judge. He's the divine judge. It is his righteous standard that we are judged against. I thought this was hard here, so hear me out. In verse 1, David appealed to God on the basis of that covenant relationship he knew God would keep. He knew God would keep it. Here in verse 2, David is conceding that not only has he not kept his end of the covenant, but that no one can keep it. No one lives righteously before God. And that he won't, and we won't, in our future earthly lives either. Now, I think there's then an acknowledgement here for David and also for us that we are hopeless before a holy God. We're completely at his mercy, not just when we are in trouble, but always. David argues with God in this psalm with a recognition that he's already done for. He cannot make his situation any better, but he can't make it worse either. He's done. David argues with God on the basis of his desperation. And by golly, I should pray that prayer too. Okay, so I'm not David. I cannot count rape and adultery and murder among my sins, but I am no less in a predicament before a holy and righteous God than David is right here. We need God. We need his mercy. The interesting thing to me here is that David is trusting in God's mercy, but he doesn't know ultimately where it's going to come from. But we do. We do. And here's the last thing. Look again at verses 8 to 10 and how many times David expresses his ultimate trust in God. Do you see what David does here? He's simultaneously arguing with God to answer his prayer on the basis of his desperate state as a wretched sinner, someone who's unable to save himself, and on the basis of his faith. His trust in God alone. And in that relationship with God, that relationship God has guaranteed on the basis of his covenant of faithfulness with his people, his elect. David pleads that it is ultimately God's own honor that is at stake if God does not answer his prayer. Now, we've been saying that these psalms are practical and that we should pray them ourselves, and you might be confused about what I just said there, so let me put it this way. The way to escape the judgment of God is to fall upon the mercy of God in faith and repentance. Do not let your sin keep you from crying out to God. David said that at the very beginning, that if our sins were all that mattered, then we would have no hope at all. We're guilty. We are worthless. We're to be damned, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But instead, plead your case to him. That's what David is doing here. Argue with him. Run to him. Fall upon his grace. There is no hope for us outside of God's mercy. We are trusting in his just and righteous character because he told us that that is who he is. The Lord, the Lord. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. David is counting on this. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Finally, when you are in need of God's grace and mercy, repent of your sin. Remind him of his covenant faithfulness, but ask him only for those things that we know will honor him. I was listening to a daily devotion in my car earlier this week from John Piper. And what I remember about it was he was talking about how often the Bible speaks of the glory of God's name. David asked to be sanctified and transformed more into godliness in Psalm 143 for the glory of God's name. David cries in Psalm 31, "For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me." Psalm 79, Asaph prays, "Help us, O God, for our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake." You are here to glorify God. When you pray, ask him to transform your heart and your mind, that you will honor him more in all you do. This is a prayer he is delighted to answer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the beautiful confession of this psalm and for the honest lament of this psalm and for the wise petitions of this psalm. And we ask that by your Spirit you would make us to believe it, to understand it, to pray it, and to seek to honor you and bring glory to you in times of desperation, but always. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In response to God's proclaimed word of hope, we're going to sing together hymn number 183, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, but we're going to do it a little differently than is our tradition. We're asking you to remain seated until the last verse, at which time the choir will join us, and remain standing through that last verse and the benediction that the choir will lead us in. Then after the choir leaves, after it recesses, you may leave quietly also. Let's sing together, seated, number 183.